A little historical from military history, just as we're getting in here, and this makes me feel sad because I'm in the Navy and somebody was making fun of me. I can't believe it. The USS Constitution, old Ironsides, the old Navy ship, as a combat vessel carried 48,600 gallons of fresh water for her crew of 475 officers and men. This was sufficient to last 6 months of sustained operations at sea. She carried no evaporators, water distillers, which modern ships can make their own fresh water. However, let it be noted that according to her log, the ship's log, on 27th July 1798, the USS Constitution sailed from Boston with a full complement of 475 officers and men, 48,600 gallons of fresh water, 7,400 cannon shot, 11,600 pounds of black powder, and 79,400 pounds of gallons of rum. Her mission, to destroy and harass English shipping. So making Jamaica on 8th October, so yeah, this is several months later, she took on 550 pounds of beef and 64,300 gallons of Portuguese wine. On 18th of November, she set sail for England. In the ensuing days, she defeated five British man-of-wars and captured and scuttled 12 English merchantmen, salvaging only the rum aboard, of course. By 26 January, her powder and shot were exhausted. Nevertheless, although unarmed, she made a night raid up the Firth of Clyde in Scotland. Her landing party captured a whiskey distillery and transferred 40,000 gallons of malt scotch aboard by dawn. Then she headed home. And the USS Constitution arrived back in Boston on 20th of February, 1779, with no cannon shot, no powder, no rum, no wine, no whiskey, and 30,000 gallons of stagnant water. Go Navy. I'm offended. I think maybe that's where the thing drunken sailor comes from. I don't know. So I don't know who gave me that, but I thought that was humorous. And with all the math, it's better to do it for you people than try to do it in the service. So let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can be here and study your word and learn about your plans for the future. And we pray for that people would make the ultimate decision or the choose correctly about Christ for their ultimate destiny. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 18. So this is our 1 Corinthians series, but way back, if we remember Paul, just the introduction, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those of us who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things, insignificant things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That purpose, no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And so that's introduced the whole letter of Corinthians, but the idea of what the world, wisdom, the wise, the philosophy, Greeks, think of the Greek philosophers, Jews, think of, you know, the looking for signs and stumbling block, a Messiah crucified. We've been over all that. But the idea of how God pours out his grace, and it's ultimately about Jesus and the resurrection. So if you have the notes from last time, we're just finishing up by way of, we looked at some reasons for why in our culture we are losing in the church, and of course in culture, why we don't like the idea that there's only one way, exclusivism it's called, one way of salvation through Christ. So we've talked about exclusivism, inclusivism, pluralism, all the paths. And so the idea of the only way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So why we're getting, why we're losing that, you know, just all the reasons where you can read those. I'm not going to go back over those. So like Paul said then in 1 Corinthians 1, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. And so the part of the think in our modern, if you're going to apply this to legalist religious people that want to do it themselves, Jesus is a stumbling block. Grace, greasy grace, I've heard people talk about. Or sloppy agape, if you know the word agape. Sloppy agape. You know, you just think that you could just do it. Okay, then we're offended because of our own self-righteousness. Foolishness, that's, I'd say, is our culture. We're too intelligent to believe that silly, narrow-minded stuff. So exclusive truth, it's unpalatable, and that leads to that pluralism. So like Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I know we all agree with that. And so the idea then of pluralism, either Jesus or pluralism is wrong. Which do you think? Obviously, see, this is one of those exclusive, it's called a universal negative, no one comes to the Father, and that's what Jesus said, so either he was wrong, in which case we've got real problems, or the whole idea of pluralism, many paths, and all that stuff. So, how do we recognize this, and the idea of transforming, learning, studying? Well, that's what we do on Sunday morning. Proper interpretation of Scripture. So when I talk about MSA, meaning, significance, application, we're going to talk about that a little bit in the sermon today, but staying anchored to God's Word versus what's, I like this phrase, doctrinal emotivism, emotion. I like it, so I believe it. It must be true if I like it. We think, you know, we are a very irrational culture in the West in particular. And the idea of emotions are good, but not as a test for truth. And there is way too many in the culture, of course, but in the church, that truth is something that we just emote on. Or one of my professors talked about selfism. The idea, because, you know, I'm the center of my universe. It's called solipsism. You know, everything revolves around me, and if I approve it, it's good. And so It narrows God's revelation to us into what, you know, just what our personal preferences. And so then, of course, so meaning, significance, application, and then this is why you get the sin, grace, Jesus. 3 points of theology a lot. When we understand how bad sin is, then we have to recognize how big God's grace is, and it's all about Christ. So what then, remember we started with the bumper sticker, the coexist bumper sticker, that just drives me crazy. You know, oh, that's nice for being nice, but you're still a bad driver. You know, the bumper stickers drive me crazy, if you haven't. But then a traditional Japanese saying, although the paths to the summit may differ from the top, one sees the same moon. That might work for hiking, but not for religions. Okay? And so then the challenge, don't fall prey to culture and its reasons for rejecting the truth of Christianity, exclusivism. Because as Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, the elemental properties of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. There's the Jesus is greater we think it is. It's all about Christ. And so then at that book I showed you, the dissonant voices from Dr. Netland, the concluding quote, I like this. To those who take it for granted that one cannot have certainty about basic religious questions, okay, we've got the Word of God, but oh, we can't really know that. That's your view. Cannot have certainty about basic religious questions. The evangelical proclamation of Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life cannot help but sound arrogant. Narrow-minded, right? Naive and intolerant. In such a climate, United States, then it is incumbent upon evangelicals, Bible-believing Christians, not only to proclaim the message of the gospel with humility and sensitivity, that's something we need to learn, but also to demonstrate to a skeptical and relativistic culture why it is that it can claim to have certainty concerning ultimate religious questions. Folks, we have the truth. There's a world out there that needs to hear it. And we need to be part of the solution and not getting, you know, not getting them mad at us, but being confronted by Christ. Any comments or questions about that? That was that cultural anathema. And if you know what anathema is, the word just means we don't like that. That's bad. Christianity and the idea of hell. Comments, questions, personal abuse? Aldo. Okay. I'm going to have to add that for today. That one I like. If you see, and that to me is clever. The clever one. Here's another bumper sticker. Okay, now this is me, so just ignore me. I'm strange. Cars with the Jesus fish. Okay, have you seen that? Have you seen then the secularists have Jesus fish with feet coming out of it? You know, mocking. And I think that's sort of funny because, you know, I have dreams of, okay, I get in an auto accident, you know, with somebody with a Jesus fish on the back of their car. And they get out and just are mad. You know, and it's my fault. The auto accident's my fault. And they get out and they're just yelling and cursing and don't you know what you're doing? I have thoughts of saying, you know, I'm sorry, and tell your friend I am sorry about his car. What do you mean to my car? That's my car. Oh, I saw the Jesus fish and thought you were a Christian and would act properly. So, see what trouble I am? Don't get in a car wreck with me. Right, and they're mocking Christians, evolution, and Darwin. And, so, and sometimes they'll even say Darwin in the middle, but the subtle one will just have the fish with little feet coming out. But yeah, that's, see, and they're mocking Christianity. Okay, that's, of course, evolution, atheistic evolution. That's them. But I think it's sometimes funny just because they're poking fun at Christians who were pretty nice people for the most part. But can we be pretty self-righteous and arrogant? And I'm almost on their side when it comes to this. You know, where if we're spending time apologizing for the messengers, they're not being confronted by Christ. And, oh, by the way, why would I want to go to church if I'm going to end up like that Dieter guy? So, all right, so now the idea of eternal destiny, Hebrews 9:27, we've looked at this, but there it is appointed for man once to die, after this the judgment. John chapter 5, verse 25 through 29. God will raise the dead bodily. Okay, we just celebrated Easter, the resurrection for believers, but a bodily resurrection. So now this is getting back to what happens when we die, and is it a, you know, is it a spiritual? And we'll talk about what happens to people. Let me just read this right here. This is Jesus talking. Most assuredly, truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Some huge, huge issues there, but and has given him, the Son, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. You know, think of Lazarus. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And so the idea of, because part of the reason for the incarnation, Jesus, fully God, fully man, a man is the right, is equipped to judge humanity. Because you can see all sorts of people, and they do it with Jesus. But, well, that's not fair, God. You didn't experience what I experienced. Jesus did, as God the Son. And so that's why the incarnation is so important. So the bodily judgment, God will judge the world. And let me, actually, Lauren, I don't have the clicker. Would you just pull up that next slide for just a second? The judgment. We'll put that as a big umbrella up on the, as the overall judgment. But there are different aspects. And can you read, can't read, but up on the top, over on the left column, the judgment of who it is and believers' works. And actually, I don't want to get into this too much, but Old Testament saints, when are they judged? Tribulation saints, living Jews at the second coming, living Gentiles, Satan and fallen angels, they will be judged, unsaved people. And so all those verses on the right are all part of the judgment, but different aspects. I believe this is a little more specific and exacting than, okay, we're all going to stand before God and, you know, oh, you know, you've done nice things, you're going that way, you're going to the nice place, you've done bad things. No, it goes much deeper than that. And so even, for example, the sheep and the goats, when is that? That's at the end of the tribulation period. And it's a judgment based on how people treated the Jewish people during the tribulation, which is a reflection of their spiritual state, but it's specifically talking about how they are treating the Jewish people during the tribulation. If you want to ask me more about that, that's a huge topic, but bottom line is judgment's coming, and everybody goes to the right judgment, the proper judgment. And so, okay, Lauren, you can take that off, please. So the destiny then of the unbeliever is a place called hell. Okay, that is a real place. Jesus says the most about it. Jesus teaching about it. Outer darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth, furnace of fire, everlasting punishment, lake of fire and brimstone, second death, where your worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. That's Jesus. I thought he was the nice God, not the angry God of the Old Testament. Okay? Wrath, holiness against sin. How bad is sin? And so condemnation then is deserved. I've talked an awful lot about that. Sin is worse than we think it is. And sometimes we in the church and culture, pride conceals what we owe, and we don't recognize how bad our sin is before a holy God. And so the idea of condemnation, we all deserve it. Now, are some saved? That's the good news that we seem to forget about. You know, that doesn't seem fair. No, that's just. God's never said to be fair. God is just or graceful and merciful. Then another, and this is some of the words coming out of the actually, Aldo went to the EFRI for, didn't you, a little bit? Yeah, this is from the EFRI Statement of Faith, using as a teaching outline, but eternal conscious punishment. Eternal. Some of us are old, but you ain't eternal yet. Conscious punishment. Okay? Revelation 20, at the end of the great white throne judgment, which is the judgment for unbelievers, tormented day and night forever and ever. Wow, that's how bad sin is. See, this is, once again, that just doesn't sound right. But that sounds unpalatable to us wise people in today, who, all those reasons, universalism and all that, because it's not universalism where everybody eventually gets saved. A lot of people, you know, if they even think there's a scale, well, I've been a better person than I've been a bad person, so I must, you know, we're all going to be saved, whatever that means. Another one is called conditional immortality. I'm trying to explain that we who have trusted in Christ, we get to live forever, but people who don't, they don't have immorality. Yes, they have immorality. They don't have immortality, and they don't live forever. That sort of excuses them, where we get to spend all our eternity in heaven, but those people, they're not giving spiritual life, and so then they just cease to exist. Okay, notice how we're softening things. The other is annihilationism. The idea is, okay, they'll be tormented for a little while, but then they'll just cease to exist once they've, you know, paid their debt. And Hitler will have to spend a little longer time than, you know, Mother Teresa, if she were in hell. And so so once again, now we're grading the scale and we're trying to soften it. In fact, a guy... okay, this is a guy named David Kingdom. Talking about annihilationism, trying to save God from himself. See, God can't be that mean and wrathful. And once again, we don't understand. To sin against the Creator is heinous to a degree utterly beyond our sin-warped imagination's ability to conceive of. Sin is worse than we think it is. Who would have the temerity, the boldness, the brashness, to suggest to God what the punishment should be? Okay, did you catch that? So in other words, I don't like what the Bible seems to say, so I'm going to tell God what it should be. Okay, and that's, it's not a happy message, but that's that when it comes to the reality of hell, and then people get into, is it a literal hell, or is it a metaphor? Is it a Fig Newton of our imagination? All these ways to try to explain away hell. Also, a couple other ideas. Not purgatory. Any of you have a Roman Catholic background? You know? Okay, but you've heard of purgatory. Okay, that the idea, see, this is Roman Catholic doctrine, and it comes out of primarily the second book of Maccabees, which is one of the apocryphal books, trying to purgatory, to purge, refine. 1 Corinthians 3, they'll use those verses, trying to use Bible verses, but this is mainly from 2 Maccabees. To purify, to refine, you'll burn up, you'll suffer in purgatory for however long you need to, based on a scale, until you're pure enough to go to heaven. Okay, this was part of the abuses during the Reformation. If I'm a pope and I've got to raise money to build St. Peter's in Rome, I'm going to sell indulgences to get people out of purgatory. So, Bill, I'm going to pay some money to get you out of purgatory for, a longer time. And the pope Uncle Bill gets out of purgatory 100 years early. So you're going to only spend $9,999. You can't spend that much. Turn to Luke chapter 23. And please stop me, comments, questions. I'm sort of keeping on the ball here, trying to get off. I get on the rabbit trails too much, but because next week will be our last. We're going to talk about the millennium and heaven, and then hopefully have time for any overall questions. Luke 23, what did I say? 23. Oh, okay. We'll hold that. Another idea called soul sleep. When you die, you just sleep. And then the resurrection will come, and people will be resurrected one way or the other. Actually, we can look at 20, and Jesus is now the thief on the cross. And so just a verse. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me," where? In paradise, not sleeping. So just the idea of soul sleep. Once again, where are some of these? And you don't want all the details on where these come from. But the idea of what the Bible says, bodily resurrection, and I'll give you the summary chart here in just a minute of what happens when people die. Another one is limbo. Have you ever heard of limbo? Yes. And that's part of it. If they're in purgatory or limbo, see, and excellent. See, that is part of man-made doctrines and traditions that we come up with to save God. But then you have to start. Oh well, if they're only sleeping, I'm going to pray for them to wake up properly, like that. So. Well, and they get baptized for them because they believe in the preexistence of the souls. You know, when you people won't understand this, but when a man loves a woman, these birds and these bees, but where does the human soul come from? There's lots and lots of views on that. And the one that one of the unbiblical ones is one that the Mormons believe, pre-existence of souls. That's why Mormons have big families. Roman Catholics have big families because they don't believe in the at least from Vatican II, and Vatican II was opened the door for, oh, well, we don't have to believe in, we have the right for, contraception. You know, the Roman Catholics are big against contraception. And so the idea of having babies to inhabit those souls and dead relatives, you pray for them, yes. But then that's what, in the temple, that's why none of us should ever have been allowed into a temple necessarily. That's for good Mormon, to go in and get baptized for people that have died so that in their view of heaven, there's the telestial views, the telestial, that's below, terrestrial, and celestial heaven. I mean, there's just these different, it's interesting, so, and confusing, and unbiblical. So soul sleep, limbo. So the Old Testament saints, some people think, are in limbo right now because they died before Christ, but they're going to be resurrected, one of those resurrections in the future. But then infants, that's limbo patrum, limbo infantum, infants, limbo, infants that are not baptized, so Roman Catholics, baptismal regeneration. You have to be baptized. It's one of the seven sacraments. And so so infants that are not, that die before they're baptized are in limbo until, you know, the appropriate time. Talked about annihilationism and conditional immortality. In other words, you just cease to exist. And then, of course, the one universalism where everybody's going to get saved eventually anyway. So all those are wrong. The idea of hell, eternal conscious punishment. Why? That's not a rhetorical question. Why is that acceptable? Biblical? What's it based on? Yeah, that's good. Because Jesus said so. But theologically, What do we deserve? Hell. See, and that's what we do. We don't like talking about that. But if we don't think our sin's really that bad, eternal conscious punishment? Well, that just sounds mean. You don't understand how holy God is. And so, okay. The destiny of, turn to 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to actually get through this, I think. 2 Corinthians 5. So the thief on the cross, remember the good thief, the other thief, they were actually probably zealots or almost revolutionaries, we call them the thieves. And the one guy's cursing at Jesus, why don't you save yourself? And the other, can't you see that this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong? We're up here for the right reason. He gets his punishment. And that's when Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There's the judgment seat of Christ. Our works will be judged. We're at the judgment seat of Christ. We've graduated. But the idea of, in the illustration, graduation, but all saved people will be at the judgment seat of Christ, where you receive rewards for works are important, done for the right reasons. Other works, you know, like in 1 Corinthians 3, a burnt up wood, hay, stubble, they were done for the wrong reasons. You're not losing your salvation or oops, your bad works were good. No. It's like, I like this illustration, it's like graduation. Did everybody graduate? Maybe I shouldn't ask that question. From high school? But graduation, everybody's happy. We've all graduated. Now, the number one, the number two, yeah, they receive rewards, but even the Naval Academy, we called him the anchor man, the last person, is still a graduate. What is the person at the bottom of the class get to be called when he graduates from Navy? Ensign. Second lieutenant. Ensign. And oh, by the way, everybody gave him a dollar, and so he ended up with all his money. I mean, it's a racket, I tell you. I study too hard. for graduation or heaven. Yeah. Well, and properly understood, if you've trusted in Christ alone as your Savior, you're in. And it's, see, this is, we preachers like that judgment seat. That'll preach. We all must appear before the judgment seat. Whether you've done good or bad, are you people doing good? You know, then we can manipulate where you're missing the point of what that's ultimately saying. Of course, we ought to be obedient and doing good works, but for the right reason. Not to look at me at the judgment seat. Yeah, well, I'm looking at Jesus over here. I'm not looking at you. I don't care. So the destiny of the believer, heaven, you know, that heaven is my throne, says God. It's called paradise, the dwelling place of God, New Jerusalem, God's presence, the Coramdale, the presence, the face of God, where we have eternal blessedness and joy with the Lord, better than we can imagine. We'll talk a little bit about heaven next week, but, you know, the caricatures once again of heaven. Oh, man, I'm going to sit on a cloud and play a harp all day. That's not... No, we can't imagine. Well, will my dog be there? No, you won't care about that. There are bigger things. See, we are so attached to the world that we start attributing worldly attributes to, well, you know, if I can't play golf in heaven, I don't know if I want to go there. You know, or I told you about a relative who said, well, I don't want to go to heaven and play clouds. I want to be partying in hell with all my friends. And I said, I don't think you understand. and then in the new heaven, the new earth, we're going to be talking about that. But then that summarizes the whole Bible. Heaven and the new earth, the biblical story, from Garden of Eden, perfect, fall, sin, the whole Bible, and then we get to the end of the book that we'll look at next week. The garden, you know, the paradise, just the garden of heaven, you know, and it's all by God's grace. See, and doctrinal statement. And so why does God do this? To the praise of his glorious grace. The greatest purpose of all is for God's glory. And that's why you see it on the slides, you see it on the bottom of your notes. Soli Deo Gloria, the glory of God alone. Anything else, folks, is idolatry. We'll get back next fall when Gerard's done teaching. We'll get back into the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. And idolatry is attributing something of worth that's not worth it. The only person, the only being worthy of worship and glory ultimately is God. Everything else is idolatry. And then at the end of the statement, our response, final response, amen. And when we say amen, not amen. Amen's a heretical, you know, that's a word that is, that's a corruption. It's a man-centered word. Amen. But when we say that, amen, amen, in Hebrew, so be it. Yeah, let it be. You know, I agree. And so don't say amen. Or you can say, boy, howdy. That means, woohoo, I'm emotionally. Amen means you agree. So, okay. Any questions at this point? I'll summarize. Yeah, Julie. The judgment seat. Bema is a Greek word for that culture, the Roman come, the Olympic Games, the Isthmian Games, Isthmus, a narrow strip of land, Corinthians, so the Corinthian, the Isthmian Games, the early Olympic Games, the Bema seat was where the judge sat. And so the victor came and received his crown, his Stephanos, the wreath signifying victory. And so the Bema seat is the judgment seat of Christ, which is what I just read, that all believers will be at the victory parade. Now, some are, you know, going to get rewards, not look at me, but rewards to be cast back at the feet of Jesus. The music group, I'm not a contemporary Christian, but isn't there a casting crowns? Okay, that's where that comes from. You know, the crowns, it's not us. It's not what we did. It's what we did in Christ. And so we get these crowns. It's not for me to parade around heaven and say, look, hey, people, you know, look at what I am doing. No, it's all for his glory. Because once again, why are we there? Nothing we did. So is that help? And those verses, yeah, all those verses were up there, which was, I was going to give you that chart, but I thought I'm not going to confuse them with that. But that's very specific, because a lot of, if you read in your Grudem, chapters 56, in the big book, chapter 33, in the smaller book, talks about judgments, and he comes down just doesn't like to want to get in the weeds. He just says, nope, the Bible talks about just, it's just a judgment. But this one, I think it's a little more accurate, different aspects of the judgment for different people. Because if you read Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, that's the great white throne judgment. That's the judgment for unbelievers and Satan, where they are cast into the lake burning with fire. And the Bema seat, that's where believers will be. So, all right, so let me just give you to summarize then what happens. And some of these, In the Old Testament, an unbeliever dies. His soul, spirit, immaterial part, the immaterial part of an Old Testament unbeliever, so Goliath, goes to a place called Sheol, the grave. Okay, immaterial part. The material part, the body, is in buried in the dirt. So the physical part, buried in the dirt, and you know, the immaterial part in the Sheol, material part in the grave. They will be resurrected at the great white throne judgment. So this is after the second coming of Christ. And bodily resurrection, so body, warm dirt, you know, dissolved in by then, resurrected, reunited with the soul, judged, guilty, cast into hell. Old Testament believers, their soul, immaterial, soul, spirit, immaterial part, goes to paradise, is waiting in paradise right now. The body is in the grave, once again, worm dirt. You know, if we could dig up David, you know, find his body somewhere preserved. And then they are, at the second coming of Christ, resurrected once again and go into the millennial kingdom. Okay? Old Testament believers. New Testament, and there's some quibbles because, well, what about in Luke where the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, those were Old Testament believers. And what, you know, how come they were only separated by a little bit? That's to show that there is no choice after death. There's no chance, second chances, we might say, no matter how much we pray and get baptized for the believers. It is appointed for man once to die, after this the judgment. So that's Old Testament. There are some different views on that, but bottom line, people that are believers trusting in the future Christ, pious, you know, Jewish people, they are in heaven, will be in heaven. Unbelievers will be in hell. Right now they're in, you know, in either paradise or Sheol, which is sort of like the equivalent of Hades. So here we go. New Testament unbelievers. Adolf Hitler. And I don't know, but I have a good suspicion. But we're just going to use him because he got to use Hitler. Unbelievers, the soul, spirit, their immaterial part is in a place called Hades. It's a Greek word, but the temporary abode of the wicked dead. Hades. Their body, their material part, is in the grave. Once again, worm dirt. At the great white throne judgment, notice unbelievers are at the great white throne judgment, all unbelieving throughout history. Resurrected, judged, and if you read that, the books are open. They weren't in the book of life. Guilty. Now, other books are opened, and there are degrees of punishment. It's not pretty.
Mm-hmm. I've heard that
let's get to the believers and hold that thought, because that's an excellent question. So unbelievers, that's New Testament believers. So we die, loved ones die. Beeper just died, her memorial. Well, she professed Christ as her Savior. Your immaterial part, soul, spirit, goes to heaven to be with Jesus. Absent, in fact, back when we were in 2 Corinthians, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So that's like the thief on the cross, although that was technically Old Testament because Jesus' resurrection hadn't happened until 2 days later. But we are in heaven, and then that's part of that will be the judgment seat of Christ will occur there. But then our bodies are in the grave or cremated. And at the rapture, we talked about that, and when that occurs, and I have a I believe that the rapture of the, will occur before the tribulation period, but body and soul raptured together, brought together, Jesus descending, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ. And so at the rapture of the church, we'll be up in heaven during the tribulation, the marriage supper of the Lamb. There are all sorts of wonderful verses about that. And then we will be reigning and ruling with Christ during the millennial kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Remember, Jesus had to remind the Corinthians, why are you going to the secular courts? Why are you suing each other? Don't you know that you're going to judge angels and don't have authority because of who we are in Christ? And so a lot of specific detail, I get this, a lot of folks like, oh, okay, that's not too, it'll all pan out. Okay, good. I choose to know what God says and not contradict that in what we're sharing with other people. So, what's that? Now back to your question. I personally, I don't know what John would say, but I won't name names. A lot of pastors and folks believe that Christians should not be cremated because our bodies are important. You know, that's gets into then why we don't abuse our bodies, and that sometimes, well, I'm saved by Christ, so I can eat, drink, and be merry. Doesn't matter what I do with my body, or I whip and mortify the flesh. You know, body, God gave us these bodies. These are wonderful bodies. We are holistic. So you notice how I said immaterial, soul, spirit, material, body. The body is important. Unlike in Corinth, Greek, they didn't, the body's the prison house of the soul. You know, so they didn't care what you did with your body. So hence, either licentiousness, you know, partying, or asceticism. Well, the body's bad. I'm just going to give it stale bread and water. And so because of the importance of the body, a lot of Christians believe that we should be honor the body in the sense of having a funeral with a body. We've lost a lot of its expense, but also that'd be sad if I have to go down there and look at grandma, who, you know. No, of course not. But this is part of why, economic reasons. A lot of folks there's many reasons why people will went away from bodies. Some pastors make a big deal out of it because in the Bible, who burnt bodies? The pagans did. The Eastern cults, the Babylon, you know, the fires to Hinnom, Gehenna. That's where we get our word hell, Gehenna. The Hinnom Valley was the garbage pit of Jerusalem. Fires burning there. And so the picture of Gehenna is this eternal fire. And what did the Israelites do it with their babies? To Molech, they offered their bodies to a pagan god, Molech, by burning them to Molech in the fires. And so the wickedness of burning, some people will make the case that, well, pagans do that. It's not appropriate for Christians to do that. And I'm going to get myself in trouble here. I don't think it's that. I don't mind so much where what either one's okay, because that's not the point. It's not, you're not there. And, you know, well, how's God going to resurrect you? Come on. You know, this, because what about the people that died at sea? So it can become a very big issue. If you want to talk to me offline, I can talk to you, because I'll probably, you know, that people will get very upset about that. When I went to a place up in Nebraska, one of the sweet little ladies in the church came up to me and just was just scared to death. You know, Pastor, is it okay if I get cremated when I die? And I said, well, yeah, why not? And then humorously, because that might be the only time I'm warm. But the previous pastor was a little, you know, older school, and he was adamant that no Christian ever, I mean, you probably won't make it to heaven if you get cremated, was almost the attitude that he came and panicked, and the relief on her, you know, that, you know, that's a minor issue, I would say, versus first make sure you're not going to spend all eternity burning, but the idea. So bottom line, I don't have a problem with it. So memorials, things like that, that's between you and God and your conscience. And I'm, you know, just for what it's worth with outward light. I wrestle with that for me because, what do we want to do? So anyway, is that helpful? Yeah, sorry. That's a touchy subject. And I'm sure there are some very strong views here. So, tradition, I love tradition, but if it's just a tradition, great, but don't make that part of the gospel message. But see what we do because we're selfish. The world revolves around me, my traditions, my likes, what I do, I baptize as, well, that's the truth, and if you deviate from me, and that's what we pastors are good at, you know, I try to do this. I try to be fair where I'll say, now, this is my view, and I'll defend it, and if you don't have that view, I think you're wrong, and if you want to talk about it, but I also realize that that's not ultimately important. But a lot of people, they just want to believe what they want to believe. And well, that's wrong. I'd be happy to have that conversation with you. Now, on the scale of what's important, is that of ultimate importance? Well, maybe no. But it's important. Like a lot of these details we've been talking about today, don't you want to know? See, this is we are so anti-curious and anti-intellectual anymore. I don't care. It's all going to pan out with just love. Great. I'll do it God's way. You do it your way. See, and that's one of my hot buttons, as you can tell. So, comments, questions. Now we're late. Thanks. Man, way to go. Were you Air Force or Army? You were Army, weren't you? Oh, you're behind this there. John, did you have? Yeah, go ahead. Hold it, John's got a comment.
As you know, we were missionaries in Japan for 14 years. Cremation is required by the government. There's no choice. Only foreigners can be buried in a special place outside of Tokyo.
On Japanese soil.
Right? A lot of Japanese have to be cremated because of the scarcity of land.
Yeah.
So there's many choice. Christians. Well,
And that's just pragmatics, but we don't let just because that's the cheapest and easiest thing to do, that's not a reason. You need to be convinced what between you and God, because like many things, I would argue there's no right or wrong absolute answer. Some people think there is. I think people like having a pastor that, you know, that's, now, you need to do it for the right reason. Well, I'm doing it because it's cheaper. Well, that's not, I mean, that's a reason, but maybe that's not the best. So do it before God what you think is right, because like many things, non-essentials, whatever is not of faith is sin. And so if you think God's showing you you need to do this, and you do that, that's sin. And so, and then sometimes you're encouraged or forced by other, you know, powers. So then, would it be right if you're a Christian in Japan because the government says this? Would it be right to say I'm gonna go? I don't care what the government says. I'm gonna go bury my. Now you're disobeying. You know, there's a lot of issues. It's not so simple sometimes as we like to make it. And just make sure you know what God is saying, and hopefully biblical, not culture. So, what's that? What? I see that. Thank you. Go ahead, John.
In charge
of it.
During the COVID-19 pandemic, there were so many, even Christians who died, they were all cremated. And it's by the river, by some river usually, and all the ashes then are pushed into the river, along with the body parts that didn't burn up and everything.
It's maybe graveyard humor, but so you're cremated, and I want to see this. It's all about me. I want, when I get cremated, I want all of you to, you're going to all get a little pile of me, and we're all going to go up on Pike's Peak, and we're all going to throw. Okay, and then it blows back in our face and down the floats down the river. See, so. Is this about you? Is it about, family? You know the story of Wycliffe? John Wycliffe Bible study. Okay, Protestant Reformation. He died and was buried. The Roman Catholic Church had him dug up, his bones, burnt his bones, ground them to powder, and threw them in the Thames River. So there you go. They can find your body if you don't want your body found. I'm the sheriff's never going to catch me. Oh, now we're pointing. Over here. Oh, anybody else? Thank you for all the help. Oh, cremation, perfect seeds, but forest fires, clear cutting and controlled burns, that's helpful for the environment versus, this can become a political issue, but no, that's good. And once again, your body's going to be resurrected. That's the main thing. So anybody else pointing, anybody helping? John. No, I appreciate it because sometimes I don't. And make sure I see hands because sometimes I do. I realize that sometimes people will be going and I have no idea. And it's like, let me know if somebody wants to say something. All right, very, very good. Do you have another one? Oh, yeah. Lord, thank you. Mike, do you have something? Go ahead. New Orleans, where the water table, it just, anyway, the bodies are important, but they're not there until the resurrection. So, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise of being with you in paradise through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Very good.
Good question. Amen. run into some